Let us now turn to the portion of God's Word read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 34, and we shall read from verse 18 of this Psalm. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Last Lord's Day, as you may recall, on the evening of the communion Sabbath, we drew attention and focused our attention upon the Word of God regarding the danger of hardening the heart. And we concentrated upon the hard heart. Here we have our attention drawn to a different kind of heart. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. And as enabled, we would seek to consider then the psalmist's statement regarding this kind of heart, the broken heart. The Lord is nigh unto them that are in possession of such a heart, and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. And what we will simply endeavor to take note of is the condition here that is identified, the particular condition, a broken heart accompanied by a contrite spirit. A broken heart accompanied by a contrite spirit. And then secondly, we may consider the matter of the Lord, the wonder of it. The Lord is nigh unto such. The divine interest that God shows in such a condition. And then thirdly, the result of God drawing nigh to such. The Lord is nigh unto them, and save as such as be of a contrite spirit. First of all then, this condition of a broken heart. We sometimes hear people speaking of a broken heart, but they mean something quite different to what here the psalmist, by divine inspiration, is referring to. We know, of course, that man's heart by nature is deceitful above all things, and it is desperately wicked. And it is natural for that heart to become harder, as we noted last Lord's Day. And that hardening process begins at a very early stage. It hardens under the gospel. And it is not within us by nature to even desire to have a broken heart. You wouldn't go around grafting and meet many people tonight who would say, well, you know, I would desire a broken heart. I would just love to know that I have a broken heart. People want to be merry and happy and jolly and enjoy life. The last thing they want is a broken heart. And yet here we see that God is interested in such a heart. In the Psalm 44, you see there, the psalmist speaking of those who are broken sore broken in the place of dragons, verse 19 of that psalm, and those who were afflicted by God for their apostatizing. But then, in verse 21, the psalmist says, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. He knoweth the secrets of the heart. How blessed that is, because I suspect that every one of us here, even the children, they have secrets in their hearts. And maybe you might be here this evening and you keep hidden from the eyes of men the secret longings, the secret yearnings, the secret desires that are in that heart, and your nearest and dearest do not suspect they are there, but God knows. And that is why we read, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, because he knows where the broken heart is. God, we're told, knoweth the heart or the froward heart. He knoweth that heart afar off. That's not the heart that God draws near to, the froward heart. He knoweth afar off. But here is a heart that he draws near to. He is interested in it. And we may then ask ourselves, well, how do we come into possession of such a broken heart? We do not have it by nature. So how do we come into possession of such a heart that God is interested in? Well, in the prophecy of Jeremiah in the 23rd chapter, God is encouraging the prophet to preach the word, no matter how difficult it was for him, meeting with opposition and contradiction from the false prophets. And God tells Jeremiah in chapter 23 that he is to preach the word of God even when the false prophets are declaring dreams of their own imagination. And why is he to do it? Because God says that verse 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Is not my word as a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Why then is Jeremiah to faithfully preach that word? Because God purposes to use it to break hearts with it. And that's the question then that confronts us. Do we know in our own experience what it really is to have our hearts broken under the power of the divine word of God? Do we know anything of that? We may listen to the word preached all our lifetime. We may listen to it week in, week out. But do we know what it is to have our hearts broken under the power of that word? Because that is the work of God. Is not my word the hammer? It's the only thing will break that heart. It is the divine hammer that breaks the heart in pieces. When God breaks, he makes a real good job of it. He breaks it in pieces. He makes sure it is properly broken. Now, what does the word do to break the human heart? Well, the word, of course, includes the law, the divine law of God, which reflects the character of God and brings home to us the knowledge of what sin is. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And it is through the word that we are confronted with God's divine law and brings home to us that we are transgressors of that law and therefore we have sinned against God. And the word of God is used by God, applied by the Spirit, to make us conscious that we have sinned against God. And the broken heart is the sin-conscious heart. The heart that is brought not just to know that sin exists, not just to know what the definition of sin is, but to actually feel our sin. That's the difference between the carnal mind and the carnal understanding and the spiritual mind with spiritual understanding. That we are brought to actually feel our sin. Oh, you say, well, I don't believe that we can be saved on the basis of feelings. Feelings aren't going to save us. Feelings aren't going to make a contribution to our salvation. That is all true. But when the heart is broken, it is feeling the heinousness. It is feeling the burden. It is feeling the condemnation of our own sin. It is very easy to identify the sins of others. And that doesn't break our hearts. That doesn't wound our conscience. But God draws near to those whose hearts are broken because of their own personal consciousness. Like the psalmist, against thee, thee only, have I sinned in thy sight, done this ill. But then you see, the word when it is applied as the hammer to break the rock in pieces, it affects all the faculties of the soul. It affects the understanding. It affects the conscience. It affects the will. It affects the affections. The word enters. Like the seed in the parable of the sower, it enters into the heart. It goes into the innermost parts of one's being. And it has an impact upon the whole soul and all the faculties of that soul. And the conscience is awakened to discover the situation and the state and the condition of the heart and recognizes its hopelessness, its state of utter hopelessness. When God created man, what did he create him for? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But he isn't doing that. And when the word is applied to break the heart is broken with this burden, this sense of knowledge and understanding. I am far from what God created me to be. I am not capable of glorifying him. I am not serving the purpose for which he gave me a being. I remember when we were kids and our parents had a grandfather clock. And if the children don't know what a grandfather clock is, it's one of these tall clocks. You don't see many of them around today. But my parents had a grandfather clock. And it was quite a valuable clock at that. In fact, just before we came over here, I had to sell the brass works and the brass face that were valuable because that was always left of the clock. But anyway, going back, my mother was so busy sometimes helping my father, she wasn't always aware of what we got up to as children. And I can remember the occasion when we were all pushing each other out of the way because we became very interested in that clock. And what we discovered was this, it had a door and you could open it up. And then, of course, being children very inquisitive, we began to look inside the door of the clock to see what was in there. And then, of course, being children, we thought, wouldn't it be a great idea if we could climb inside that clock? So then we all begin to push and shove to see who'll get in first, and so on. And you guess what happened? All of a sudden, the clock began to leave the wall, and it came crashing down. And a yell went up, "Mommy, Mommy, Mommy, come quick, come quick." Well, what did she find? All we heard was the smash of glass, splinters of wood, dings and dongs as the works inside and springs were going around. The clock was worthless and useless. It could not tell the time. And though she managed to get it back up, it was useless. It could not tell the time. It could not serve its purpose any more than the leg of the table. It was useless. It was not able to serve its purpose. It was broken. Now when we go back and I consider the purpose for which God created man. In his rebellion, he fell. And he became broken. Broken spiritually. Useless as far as serving God's purpose for which he was created was concerned. He is now alienated from God. He cannot glorify God because in Adam all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that is the state and that is the condition of man. He's broken. He's broken spiritually. He cannot fulfill the purpose for which God gave him a being. But that is very different to being broken in his heart. Oh, there are men and women all around. Spiritually, they are broken. But they are not broken in their hearts. This is the work of the Spirit of God. To take the word and break that heart. To bring home the extent of sin. And the heinous of sin. And the condemnation that is upon sin. Now, when the heart is broken, then there is an awareness of a problem. A problem that we in and of ourselves cannot fix. It is something beyond us. And it is that which breaks the heart. The desperation. I am broken. Spiritually broken before God. I am not serving the purpose for which God gave me a being. I am feeling I'm coming short. But alas, alas, I can't do anything to save myself. I cannot do anything to repair my condition. I cannot possibly do anything to deliver myself from this condition of brokenness. And then you see the heart begins to break in sorrow, in grief, in desperation. But then it becomes aware not only of the feeling to glorify God and to indeed enjoy Him, but when the word is applied, the conscience is awakened. And then the conscience begins to affect the memory. And the memory begins to recall, like the psalmist David, the sins and the faults of the past. By sins and faults of youth. Now you would look in the psalmist David. And you would be thinking to yourself, what's he talking about? My sins and my faults of youth. Because it seems that David was outstanding in his youth. As one who trusted God, he could speak of himself as a shepherd boy, putting his faith in God to slay a lion and a bear. And as a mere stripling going out with such faith and confidence in God that he could bring down Goliath of Gath and behead him and deliver Israel. And his youth seemed to be marked by outstanding faith in God. And yet here he is in the presence of God looking back. And whatever we know of him and whatever others thought of him, he has got a knowledge and an understanding of the reality of sin that causes this cry to God. And that is part of the problem why there's so few broken hearts under the gospel today, why there are so few, so very, very few broken hearts today throughout the professing church, throughout the visible church, because we don't know what sin really is. We don't have a real consciousness of what sin is. We dismiss it lightly. We speak of it as a small matter. David was given an understanding of just how sinful he was. He goes right back, as we were singing in that Psalm 51, he goes right back to his mother's womb. And he is aware, I came into this world as a sinner. And I began to sin as a child. The sins and the faults of youth were a burden to him. And if you're a child of God and you don't look back with shame on the sins and the faults of your past, there's something very, very seriously wrong. Here is the psalmist speaking of a condition of heart. Broken, why? Because of the consciousness of the neglect of God. Not only sinning against God by breaking His commandments, but actually neglecting God. Does that bother us? You don't have to do much to neglect God. You don't have to decide, well, today I'm going to spend the day neglecting God. I'm not going to think of God. I'm not going to bother about God. I'm not going to have any time for God. It's in our natures to neglect God and to find excuses for neglecting the things of God. and even the Lord's own people need broken hearts because of their neglect of God and the things of God. Who among us here would say tonight, that's something I'm not guilty of? No one can accuse me of neglecting God or neglecting His means or neglecting His truth or neglecting His worship. It is within us by nature to be negligent regarding the things of God. And if the Spirit of God does not break our hearts over our neglect of the things of God, we have to question whether we've grace in our souls or not. The heart is broken when there is a consciousness of neglecting opportunities that God gives us in providence, not only to hear His word, but also to repent. When, my dear friend, do you think you ought to repent? When do you think is the opportune time to repent of sin before God? God commands all men everywhere to repent. God commands you and I to keep the Sabbath holy. God commands us to have no other gods before Him. God commands us, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, and so on. But God commands all men everywhere to repent. When should we repent? After we've committed 100 sins? After we've committed 1,000 sins, we would really need to repent then? And if we can manage to calculate up 100,000, my, we desperately need to repent then. Boys and girls, you may not be guilty of the sins that many an adult here is responsible for. And you may then think to yourself, well, repentance on my part isn't so urgent. One sin, as soon as it is committed, demands repentance before God. One sin, not 100 years after it's committed, but immediately requires repentance. Now even the children know in the secrets of their hearts, yes, I have sinned. Maybe I told a lie. Maybe I spoke a cruel word to my sister or my brother. Maybe I was very cheeky to my mother. I sinned. But then that's what children do. Is that the attitude? That's what children do. I'm sure my parents will understand that. They maybe give me a smack over the hand and tell me I'm a cheeky little brat. But they'll forget about it in due course. The fact is, God hasn't forgotten about it. And as soon as one sin is committed, it demands before God repentance. And the heart breaks when God the Holy Spirit comes with convicting power and brings our sins up before us, makes them real, and we wonder and we marvel at the long suffering of God, and we wonder at the patience of God and the forbearance of God. I've been sinning and sinning and sinning, but I haven't been repenting and repenting and repenting. And sin brings condemnation, and God says the soul that sinneth, that soul will die. Boys and girls, don't think that you're too young to repent. Don't be thinking that you need to be in your teenage years, or you have to be an adult to repent. First sin that we commit, let it be what it will, requires immediate repentance before God. And surely, surely, we need broken hearts. Boys and girls need broken hearts. They need broken hearts over the sin that is so offensive and so grievous to God. But then as they get older, and some here are older, into their teenage years, they recognize, I haven't repented. I have continued to sin. I haven't mourned over my sin. I haven't grieved over it. When the Spirit of God comes, and the Word comes with power, and like as the word of the prophet to David, David had sinned terribly. But he wasn't doing anything about it. He was just covering it up, trying to hide it, thinking because he was temporarily successful, all was well. Until the prophet came and said, David, thou art the man. Thou art the man. When God's word came through the prophet, he wasn't concerned about anyone else. He wasn't paying attention to the sins of anyone else. He was now focusing upon his own guilt. And what does he say? I have sinned. I have sinned. And then in the psalm that we were singing from earlier, David is pleading with God to apply the blood of sprinkling. Cleanse me, he says. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. And as he progresses toward the end of the psalm, what's he concerned about? What is God looking for now in me? What does God expect of me? A broken and a contrite spirit God will not despise. The broken heart is the heart that is broken because of its neglect of God and the things of God. Because of the wasted opportunities and the wasted privileges that God has given in providence. Wasted years. Wasted life. Wasted hours, wasted days. Wasted days, every one of which was given as an opportunity to glorify God. Every hour of your life and mine, why does God give it to us? As an opportunity to glorify Him, to consciously glorify God, until we see broken hearts In the Church of Christ, among the people of God, I cannot see how we're going to expect to see broken hearts amongst the ungodly and the unchurched, who know nothing of the gospel, who aren't even in contact with the word that is the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. The question then we have to ask is this. What is the relationship between me and God? If he is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, is he nigh unto me? If God comes and draws near to those that are of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit, then what is the relationship between God and myself? How does God draw near to a sinner, a poor sinner with a broken heart? A heart that is mourning. A heart that is bleeding. A heart that is sorrowing because of its sin. How does God draw near? Well, first of all, God draws near in his mercy. He draws near with his grace. He draws near because, as we've already seen from Psalm 44, God knows the heart. And because of his omniscience, he knows the difference between one condition and another. And God knows tonight who here have hard hearts. But God knows those. If there be one soul here and you say to yourself, well, deep down, although I have a smile on my face, although I can greet my friends, I'm hiding something. I'm hiding reality. I don't want to talk to others. I don't want them to question me or quiz me. I don't want to disclose it to anyone. But secretly, my heart weeps before God. Secretly, my heart is broken, alone with God because of my sin. The burden of my sin. I have tried to repent. I have confessed my sins to God. And I don't find any peace. I don't find any joy whatever. I have no assurance that indeed the Lord is nigh to me. Well, the Lord comes nigh, and sometimes it is like the disciples out there on the sea. You remember the Savior sent them across the sea and he didn't go with them. And then when they're out in the storm, he went to meet them out in the storm. And they thought it was a spirit. They thought it was a ghost out there in the water. They couldn't believe it was actually the Lord drawing near to them. And sometimes in spiritual distress, we may not be aware the Lord is actually drawing near. How does he come near? He comes near in the word itself. You look at the Psalm 107, and there you have those who are referred to as brought down with grief, Psalm 107 there in verse 12, because of rebellion against God and against the words of God, verse 12, therefore he brought down their heart with labor. He brought their heart down with labor, hard labor. They're making no progress. They're getting nowhere. They're in a low state and they can't get out of it. And there was none to help. A very despairing situation. But then what do we read? Verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. How amazing is the word of God. The hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. And yet it is the same word that brings the balm of Gilead, pours in the oil into the wounds, that heals the broken heart. And here's the Lord, the psalmist says, drawing near to the broken heart, he draws near with his word, the word of grace, the word of mercy, the word of loving kindness and comfort and consolation. But the Lord draws near by his Spirit. He draws near because you remember what Jesus said to his disciples when he would leave them, I will send you another comforter, another paraclete, another one to stand alongside of you, someone to be near to you. And here's what the psalmist says, the Lord is nigh. He comes nigh by his gracious Spirit to enlighten the understanding. To enlighten the understanding. There is hope for the distressed soul. He enlightens the understanding in the knowledge of divine mercy. He enlightens the mind and the understanding. There is an atonement for your sin. Christ died the just for the unjust. And the Spirit draws near to the broken heart and illuminates the understanding, applying the word, giving light from the word. He draws near by his Spirit so that like the psalmist, what does the psalmist say? This word of thine, my comfort is, my comfort in mine affliction. For in my straits, I am revived by what? By this, thy word alone. And the Spirit of God comes graciously and speaks the word that is seasonable, speaks the appropriate word. The Holy Spirit draws near. God, by his gracious Spirit, draws near. But then also, the Lord is nigh. In the person of Jesus Christ. When the Savior was here on earth, he went on one occasion into the temple, or into the synagogue, I should say, as it's recorded by Luke in his Gospel in the 4th chapter, and he began to read the Scriptures. The eyes of all were upon him, focused upon him because of what he was reading and no doubt the manner in which he was reading it. In Luke chapter 4 verse 18 he reads, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me. Think of that. God sending his Son. And who is he to come to be particularly interested in? The brokenhearted. Christ is sent from the very bosom of the Father. Sent from heaven itself, sent into this world, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. What does Jesus say? He sent me for the brokenhearted. He sent me for the poor, brokenhearted souls, broken with a sense of their sin, broken in their sense of need, broken, incapable of delivering themselves, broken so greatly in their hearts that there is no consolation anywhere for them. Isn't that something? God drawing near in the person of his beloved Son, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, and so on. God sees the broken heart. He understands the broken heart. He knows how the poor, broken-hearted sinner feels. And he sent his own Son. Go to that broken world and go and find poor, broken-hearted sinners. Go to them and heal them. Go to them and comfort them. Go to them and apply the balm of the glorious gospel. Now in the book of Psalms, you have in the Psalm 69, prophetically speaking of the Savior himself, and something that was truly his experience. In the Psalm 69, it's a prophetic psalm, it's a messianic psalm, it deals with the sufferings of the Savior prophetically. And in verse 19, here's the language of the glorious Redeemer in his atoning sufferings. Verse 19, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor, mine adversaries are all before thee. And listen to what he says. Reproach hath broken mine heart. Reproach hath broken my heart. The blessed Savior knew the experience of a broken heart. Ah, he hated sin. He really hated it. And yet he had to bear the burden of the innumerable sins of his people. He bore the reproach. He was despised. He was rejected. His holy soul felt it. His holy soul understood perfectly. It was sensitive in a way that no soul infected with sin could possibly feel. And he says, reproach, I'm feeling it. It's entering right into my soul. Hath broke my heart, and I am full of heaviness. No soul ever knew anything. No soul can comprehend the heaviness, the darkness that descended upon the soul of the Redeemer. When he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We cannot enter in to the reality of the heaviness, the weight of the grief, the weight of the sorrow, the pain and the anguish of his holy soul, deserted, lover and friend, I find none. Comforters, I find none. There's no comforter for me. My heart breaks. but there's no comfort for me. He says, I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. What a wonderful moment when the poor distressed soul comes to be aware of the nearness of the Savior. And he is the great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he's able to draw near. And he's able to draw nearer than any. Because of this, I experienced a broken heart. I know what a broken heart is like. I understand a broken heart. I entered into the agony, and I entered into the distress of a broken heart. I was all alone. My disciples couldn't enter into it. The angels could not enter into it. There was no comfort for me. There I was alone in all the depths with a heaviness of grief weighing down upon me, and my heart was breaking. And when he draws near, none can draw so near because of his experience. He says to the poor sinner, your heart is broken, but mine was broken. And mine was broken to take away yours. Give me your broken heart and take a heart full of joy. Take a heart full of blessedness. My heart was broken that you might be delivered from a broken heart. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And when the poor sinner goes to Calvary, and when he listens to the cry of that broken heart, the Spirit enlightens the understanding, and he or she knows that heart was broken for me. That heart was broken for me because of my sin. My sin that breaks my heart now broke his heart. And he is the great substitute. And his heart was broken that my broken heart would be healed. And that's where the healing process comes in the Psalm 147. You have there the psalmist rejoicing in this great fact. In the verse 3, what do we read? He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He does it. No one else can do it. All the other physicians are of no value. It is blessed Christ himself. He comes and heals the broken heart. And how does he do it? He takes the sinner and he shows them his own broken heart. This is the heart that was broken under the burden of your sin. This is the heart of a broken Savior for you. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. What does he do when he comes? When he draws near, he saveth such as of a contrite spirit. Now when you go to, for example, the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 12 and again in chapter 15, you have the Savior speaking of what comes out of the heart. All the things that come out of the human heart. But then the Savior, or rather the psalmist here, speaks of a contrite spirit accompanying the broken heart. You see, what we do proceeds out of the heart. But the spirit with which we do it is something different. The contrite heart is the heart that is humbled. The heart, or the contrite spirit rather, is the spirit that now desires God. The broken heart is accompanied by a spirit of desire and a desire to be reconciled to God. A desire to be at peace with God. If that is not there, then that heart is not the broken heart that God draws near to. The broken heart is accompanied, the heart that God is nigh to is the broken heart that is accompanied by a contrite spirit. An attitude. A contrite spirit. The broken heart is not thinking this is unjust. This is not fair. I should be enjoying every moment of life rather than mourning here and lamenting here. There's a spirit of thankfulness. A spirit of gratitude that God has broken my heart to make me yearn for Christ. To make me long for Him, to make me seek His mercy, to make me cry to God like the psalmist, create within me a clean heart, O God, and renew within me a right spirit. You who live here in Australia, you know of the Brumbies, the wild horses, that certain men are very good at taming and making useful in various ways. Now what do we hear happens to them when they're captured? We hear of them being broken. We hear of those who are skilled at breaking these wild horses. Now when they're first brought into captivity and someone tries to tame them down, they kick and they buck and they will not allow anyone to get in their back to ride them like an ordinary horse because they've been used to the wild, running free. Doing their own thing, running with the wind. Now when they are broken, they become useful. When they are broken, they become subdued. You know why God breaks the heart? You know why He comes by His Spirit? To even give His own children a broken heart sometimes. It is to subdue them, to take away the old nature, to break the heart, to bring it to be subdued to His holy mind and will. Do we know anything of that? Child of God, do you know what it is? Be alone with God with a broken heart. because of your own sin that is a burden to you. And God reveals it to reveal to you your need of the work of sanctification, that you might die more and more unto sin and live unto righteousness. Do we know what it is to be broken? Do we know what it is for God to subdue our wild nature? Do we know what it is for God to bring us to submit to His authority, to bring us to be subdued under His power and the power of His word? Breaking means different things. And breaking is essential in the experience of everyone who will get to heaven. And that is one of the reasons the heart is broken by the work and the operation of the Holy Spirit when the sinner comes to realize, I'm not fit for heaven. I am just not fit for heaven. I am not fit to dwell in the presence of God. There is nothing for me but condemnation. There is nothing ahead of me but a lost eternity. There is nothing that awaits me beyond the grave but outer darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Nothing for me but condemnation. But the Spirit of God comes, breaks the heart and causes the desires, the contrite, or the desires of the contrite spirit toward God. And God then in His infinite mercy pours in the grace of forgiveness. He says, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the poor distressed soul takes hold of the precious promise, the blood of Jesus Christ, who was broken. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. God needs to break us perhaps more than we're broken. When we see so little true godliness today, so little real practical godliness, so little of godly lives, speaking for Christ, we must mourn and grieve. You remember in the experience of the Savior, before His death, that woman came with an alabaster box of ointment. Now it was an alabaster box, a very precious, very expensive ointment. But when she broke it, what are we told? The fragrance filled the house. There was no fragrance until it was broken. No one benefited until it was broken. And maybe before God, if we were honest, we need some breaking. We need broken hearts before God if the fragrance of His grace is to shine forth and the fragrance of His grace is to fill the house. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Can we this Lord's Day evening look back in our own experience upon a time when our hearts were broken and the Lord drew near in Christ by His Spirit and the Savior came and put His arm around the broken soul and said, I have been broken for you. Now you rejoice in me. I took your broken heart and I healed it with my love and with my grace. At Calvary I was broken that you might be healed. Oh, my dear friend, it is a blessing indeed to have a broken heart broken before God. What did Jesus say in his Beatitudes? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And if we've never mourned over our sins, and if we've never mourned over a crucified Christ that we've despised and rejected, God pity us and God have mercy upon us, because we can go tonight with this assurance from this house, the Lord is nigh to them that are of a broken heart. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee for the blessed work of grace. We thank thee for those this night in this house who know what it is to cry out with a broken heart and yet to rejoice that a broken-hearted Savior came and comforted them, revealing his broken heart to remove the broken heart they possessed and to grant healing to it. Bless them, we pray, and those who are here this night. Lord God, perhaps secretly with a weeping soul, with a broken heart that no one knows anything about, draw near to them and bless thy word to them. Hear us now, pardon all our sins, accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.